Talking about beginning with the end in mind and how that we should start with knowing where we're going in order for us to get there. And I hope that each and every one of you received an email this week. I wanted to send some follow-up from last week's sermon to kind of flesh out some ideas that I didn't touch completely on. And if you did not, let me encourage you to sign up for our email list. Because over the next few weeks, I want to share with you some things in addition to what is shared here on the pulpit. Thanks, Jeff. So this week, as we continue setting course, I want us to, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 6, 33. Jesus is telling his disciples not to worry about life, not to be concerned necessarily with just the things of this earth. While there are things that we need, absolutely, shelter, clothing, food, all of these things, Jesus summarizes it by saying this: seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things, meaning the things that you need to live here on earth, will be added and given to you as well. Jesus tells us this because we are so ready to seek the things that we can see and touch and feel. The habit that we want to talk about today is putting first things first. It's a biblical principle that Jesus established and God established many, many years ago. And it looks like this: if we will put him first, then we can fit all the other things in. And not only that, but when we put him first, the other things make more sense. When I was early in our marriage, and I had been married for just a few months, I was living in Bloomington, Indiana, and Amy was living in Evansville. Now, I don't usually recommend newlyweds to live in separate cities. It was a little difficult. And I remember finding myself wanting to move to Evansville, and I had been interviewing and interviewing, and I read this passage one day. And I know the Bible tells us not to test the Lord, but I kind of prayed and I said, okay, God, I feel like you want me to be with my wife. We should be together, and we should be together in my hometown and be with my family. And I prayed about it, and I wrote my resignation letter. And I turned it in, and I said, I give you my 2-week notice. And then I went home expecting a miracle. And a day went by, and 2 days went by, and 4 days went by. And on the Friday that was my last Friday to be working, while I was sitting at my office packing boxes to empty out my desk, I got a phone call. And a place that I had interviewed like 6 months earlier called me and said, would you be interested in working for us? I said, yes. I'm very interested in working for you. I've just been waiting. And they said, would Monday be too soon to start? I said, no. That would be perfect. As a matter of fact, I'm moving to town this weekend. Now, does it always work out that way in our lives? No. And I won't lie, that those 13 days kind of in between when I turned my resignation in and I got that phone call, and my father-in-law, who loves me, was asking me, you're going to come home and support my daughter, how? I said, well, Matthew 6, 33, that's my plan. Can't argue with the Bible. But God established in my heart and in our marriage early on that if we seek him first, the other things will be added unto us. Does it always mean that he's going to give us everything we think we need? No. Does he give us everything that he knows we need? Yes. Matthew 23, Jesus is talking about the things of this world, and he's talking about the teachings of the kingdom of God. And a disciple asks him a question, and he says, which one is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied this way, love your Lord your God with all your heart and mind and with your soul and all of your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. God established many generations ago, when the Israelites were still walking around the desert, he was establishing the pattern. If you put me first and others second, then you will be fine. Usually we have that the other way around, though, don't we? You is first, me, then maybe God, then others. I heard a great thing last night, and I never heard this analogy before, but the word joy, to find joy in life, you put Jesus first, others second, yourself third, to find joy in this world. But how does this look in real life? And I'm a visual person, so like I have to have something to see. So I brought some rocks today. And in one bag, I have a lot of little rocks. And the little rocks in life, not they're not important, but there's a lot of them. Little rocks, like, I don't know, basketball practice for the kids, music practice, homework, boss asks you to stay after work, that extra hour. The new premiere of The Bachelor just came out, and I've got to catch up by watching last season on Netflix. I'm sorry, did I step on some toes? The big game is on. And by the big game, I mean that the Sun Conference AA league team is playing on the ESPN 13, and I've just got to catch it. And so we fill up our lives with all of these little things that are not necessarily evil or bad. They're perfectly fine. But the problem is, they have these big rocks in our lives. Some of these big rocks are important. Exercise. How do you take care of yourself? We all would say that, right? January, biggest month for signing up to gyms. Oh, we're going to exercise this year. I'm going to lose that 20 pounds. Reading. I'm going to learn more this year. I'm going to read my Bible. This is the year I'm going to read the Bible all the way through. I can do this. I mean, I've read the entire Harry Potter, Twilight, Game of Thrones series, which approximately would be about 10,000 pages of reading. This year, though, I'm going to read the Bible. Service to community and church. You know, they keep asking that they need more kids ministry volunteers. This is the year I'm going to find that niche for me to serve. I'm going to put that in there. An emergency comes up. I have to deal with it. And here's the problem. You could keep adding things like family and God. And you think, huh, I've ran out of room and I have more things that need to be done. What gets left out in your life? I don't have time for my children. I'm busy providing for them. You'll understand one day, son, daughter, why I couldn't be there for the game or your party. We're busy because, God, I promise you next year I'll serve more. Now I have to go to the PTA and the Rotary and these three other committees that I'm on. Again, not things that are evil or bad. But when we focus on what is required scripturally, love your Lord your God with all your heart. Seek his kingdom first. Christ is very simple and straightforward. If we followed a biblical principle and started finding the things that are important in our lives to go first, I'm going to find a time to pray. I'm going to find time for a devotional. I can't sit down and read the whole Bible in one day, but if I read a chapter a day, if I read a verse a day, what blessings would come from that? I don't have time to be a quote-unquote prayer warrior and sit down for hours and pray. If I would just pray for 5 minutes, if I would pick one name, one family, one situation, pretty soon we start piling up all the things that are important in our lives, and if we put those first, you look at this and think, that's pretty full. But I still have all these other things that I have to do, Jason. I have to take the kids to basketball practice, and I still have to, you know, work. And I still have to go do the things that I want to do. Watch the big game. Watch the shows that I want to watch. Do the things that I want to do. But it's an amazing thing that happens when you realize that even if you put those little things back in your life, you can accomplish most of those still in your life if you put the big ones first. Now, because I'm a visual and you're like, Jason, you've still got some rocks in the other bucket. Yeah, I do. But think about your closet or your drawers in your kitchen. That's how our time is. That's how our life is. There's some stuff we probably could get rid of. But if we put them first, we don't have room for the good things. I know this because just here recently, we got a wonderful gift for Christmas, a new food processor so we could do some cooking at the house. And we opened it up and I went to put it away. And I have a very large kitchen with many cabinets. And I found no room in the inn for my beautiful new food processor. So we had to go through and say, these are some things that we can get rid of. It seems silly. But what if God has got a gift for you, a new thing that he wants to give you, a new experience, a new lesson, a new opportunity, a mission, a thing that he wants you to do? And just like that new gift that I received at Christmas, we say, I would love to accept that, but I have no place to put that in my life. If we learn the lesson to put things first, the big things, and start to realize there's some little things we could probably get rid of, how much more happiness would you find in your life? How much more joy, satisfaction could you have in your life? It's very difficult, and it requires discipline. It requires discipline, which is a word that none of us like. I know that because if you watch TV, they have a pill for everything. You can lose weight without exercise. You can grow hair without having surgery. You can get smarter. All things possible in a quick and short way. Why do it that way, the old-fashioned way? We could do it the easy way. So I think that we should win by thinking win-win. We want to be able to put first things first in our life, and that requires discipline. And if we do that, then we will win in life. And one of the ways that we win in life is by thinking win-win, meaning we all succeed. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says this. Paul writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each one of you to the interest of the others." If we really had a church that did this, we would need no evangelism. We would need no outreach. We would need no missionaries. Because enough people would look around and say, "What is wrong with those people? Let's go check it out." Because we'd be completely against the grain with the culture in the world. Wouldn't that be awesome? If people looked at the church not like, "Hey, what's wrong with them?" in a weird way, but like, "What's wrong with them? Like, that's what I want." A culture that values others above yourself and truly lives by the interest of others with humility. But one of the reasons that we don't like to do that as human beings is we think that if we do that, that we are doormats. And maybe you've had friends that saw your life as a Christian and said that to you. I know I have. Like, if you really are that nice to people, people are going to take advantage of you. People are going to walk all over you. But the Bible is not talking about being a doormat. The Bible is talking about putting others first so that they succeed. And as they succeed, you succeed. Now, I can think of a number of biblical examples, and of course, we'll talk about Christ in just a moment, but many of us probably have a good example every Christmas shown to us. If you're like my family, we love to watch It's a Wonderful Life. And if you're familiar with the story, you know about George Bailey. If you've never seen It's a Wonderful Life, shame on you. In the movie It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart, is this guy from a little town whose family owns this little savings and loan bank, and he has dreams. He's going to travel the world and build bridges and make a big splash, do something with his life, be a success. But through his circumstances, his father passes away, and being the older brother, he takes on the mantle of leadership in the bank. He stays home while his younger brother goes off to college and travels and becomes a war hero. While others are succeeding in this world and making lots of money, he's helping people who otherwise wouldn't have homes. He doesn't drive the latest car. He doesn't wear the nicest clothes. He lives in an old drafty house that he and his wife pieced together. And towards the middle of the movie, you see that he gives up and he goes into the state of depression to commit suicide, to jump over a bridge, and instead this angel comes and shows him this life if he had never been born, to see his value. But the greatest time of the movie for me is the end. And the greatest line in the movie takes place when the whole town comes. Because, you see, there was a time where there was a guy who kind of was the snake in town, the big money. And he tricks one of George's employees and takes the money, embezzles it away, so that it looks as though George had embezzled it. And he's bankrupt. And they're coming to arrest him. But when the town hears about it, they all come together. And in nickels and dimes and dollar bills, they pay his fine. And with all the town inside this old drafty house and celebrating, George Bailey's life, his brother comes in and raises a toast and says to George Bailey, the richest man in town. That's the life that I want to live. He wasn't rich in money, but he was rich in friends. He wasn't rich in influence because of power or position. He was rich in influence because of his gift of love and generosity to others. If Hollywood can picture what a Christian's supposed to be, why can't we? Continuing in Philippians 2, there's a picture of Christ that says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It was all about Christ's attitude. Paul is writing to us to tell us, let us have the attitude of Christ, who he himself was God, but yet considered that nothing, in order to be a servant. Again, was Christ a doormat? Absolutely not. Served with purpose. And the great thing about it is, as we continue to read, after he gave himself to death, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our attitude determines our altitude. You may have heard that before. Our attitude determines our altitude. Look at Satan. His attitude was this: beat my chest, I can be God. I'm not God, but I can be. God corrected his altitude by placing him low, by cursing him, and driving him out of heaven. But Christ, who was God, says, that is nothing to hold on to. If I can go and be a man and live among men and die, even on a cross, to bring glory to my Father, that's what I'll do. The amazing thing is, God is not calling us to do all these great things. He's not asking us to literally die for him. He's asking us to live for him. Being humble. Whatever position, whatever power, whatever authority, whatever you have in life, knowing that it is not to be used for you, but for him. If you have a talent, use it. If your talent is making money, then praise God, make money. And use that resource that God has given you. If that talent is singing or playing an instrument, then sing and play an instrument. If that talent is loving children, then love children. If that talent is being a mother, then be the best mom you can be. If that talent is being a carpenter, then build with all your heart for the glory of God. Whatever your talent, whatever your gift, whatever your ability, if it is to be in the medical field, then bring healing more than just to the body. Bring the light of Christ into that room. Wherever we go, take Christ with us. And God will lift us up. Not for our glory, but for his. Amen? win-win. Not when we just win, but when God wins too. That's the goal. So this week, go and find a place that you can lift up others. Help them win. Help others around you succeed. And you will too. And all of it to bring glory to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to remember to put first things first, to put you first. God, thank you for giving us gifts and abilities and talents. But whatever it is that you have asked us to do, may we do it so that it brings not success to us, not just glory to us, but success to your kingdom and glory to you, Heavenly Father. For that is the ultimate win. For the things we do for us and we do on this earth will fade away. But you will last forever. It's in your name we pray. Amen.